Good evening. Greetings again, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust you are blessed today. Lovely fall day. Good day to walk with the Lord Jesus. Thanks for your prayers. Thank you for coming out tonight. Many of you too pray collectively ahead of the service. I would like us to sing that song again, if we could. 427. Revive thy work, O Lord. Verse 4, exalt thy precious name, and by the Holy Ghost our love for thee and thine inflame. It is 527 in the church hymnal. So if our chorister can lead us in that.
Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that raised the dead.
So blessed if you would in a special way breathe upon our hearts and revive thy work again by giving us hunger and thirst and a zeal for all things righteous. Father, would you bless every soul that's here present, the one who's hearing, that your blessing of your voice would be in our hearts. We commit this message to you, Father, that your will be done. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we've been looking at this matter of faith and works. If I can just make this comment about Noah, seems to me one of the things that would have really tried his faith was that 100 years or whatever it was. My son just had shipped to me a notebook, and I'm impressed. It's probably one of the fastest machines that I've ever used. Supposed to help me be a good school teacher, I don't know. But anyway, we like things. We live in the age when we want things to be quick. I look back 40 years when I almost 40 years when I first taught school, and that seems like, you know, dimness way back there. You think of Noah after he was sawing and pounding for 80 years. Really? I'm going to keep at this thing. I thought a little about the size of that thing. Our brother was talking. If I'm not mistaken, about 450 feet. Now, I'm not so sure, but I'm thinking about 6 to 8 times the length of this auditorium, maybe 3 or 4 times higher. That's a lot of work without power tools. Isn't any wonder it took him a good many years. I want to tell you, there's a lot of righteous things takes a long time to get accomplished. You can't be in this just for a little bit. Can't be like one young man told me one time, I'm going to do this VS service for 2 years, then I'm going to go do what I want to do. Maybe he didn't use quite those words, but that's what he meant. Well, it don't work that way in God's kingdom. You commit for life. All right, well, that's not the subject. I want to go on and talk to us sort of maybe a next logical step after last night. The narrow road of the Church of Jesus Christ. The narrow road. Well, when you think of the narrow road and the straight gate, we think of our individual relationship to that, and that's true. But individuals make up congregations. The narrow road of the Church of Jesus Christ, a church that's a theocracy. And I would look that word up. I thought maybe I ought to be a little sure about that word. And it does have many, theocracy in a lot of people's mind has the idea of a religious civil government, a state church or something. But I'm using the word theocracy in the sense that Jesus Christ is the ruler over all. In New Testament sense, he's the head of the church. Jesus, the literal governing head of the church. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I'm not too sure I didn't read these verses already, but we want to go back to them here this evening. Colossians 2. Start reading at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now, I've heard it said, and I suppose since I heard it some years ago, the number has increased, that in the world there are some 20,000 different religious persuasions. And Anabaptist people have helped to contribute to that. I think I was trying to think of the name, but I was in a pilgrim church some years ago, wasn't this one, when a brother who was teaching Bible study said that years ago, I don't know how many you'd have to go back, probably 80, 90 years maybe, but years ago the Mennonite church from here in Lebanon, Lancaster area, down through to the valley to Virginia, Harrisonburg, Virginia, that there basically was one church. And preachers and visitors of people went back and forth. They married back and forth. They're basically, you know, there was some other Anabaptist groups, a few, Brethren probably, and maybe Brethren Christ. But And now, 80, 90 years down the road, there's about 200 different flavors, quite a smorgasbord that you supposedly can choose from. I'm not sure it's quite like that, but we'll just let that one be for the moment. But there's a lot of different religious persuasions out there. Now, not all those 20,000 are Christian, of course, but probably more than half of them are. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. And then, as I was saying the other night, you go into something like the internet, you can get, hey, if you're convinced about something, you can go on there and find somebody that'll back you up. Write a big article about it or something. Don't matter what you believe. There's people out there that will embrace that. So many, many winds of thought and persuasion. How can we know that we have peace with God, as we were talking about? How can I know? I was born in a family that believed and embraced many of the same things that I still believe and embrace tonight. How can I know I'm getting it right? How can I know I'm ready to meet God? And church, you know, so much. I have to ask myself sometimes if we're contributing to this thing of people moving around and going and coming and so many just different ideas about what makes church life work or not. And so I'd like to speak into that a little bit tonight. I don't believe the Bible lets us totally without answers. And I you may not agree 100% with what I have to say. I just invite you to meditate upon it before the Lord and ask Him. And if you have something you can help me with, we'll go ahead. But this is such an important subject in the last days that we're in that I would like to share on it here tonight. Jesus, definitely. Anyone who's a serious student of the Scripture would have to admit that Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. He's the head, and He is the head of the body, Colossians says. The church, He's the head of the church. That's in Colossians 1:18. Even as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. That's Ephesians 5:23. So the first thing that came to my mind, all right, so Jesus is the head of the church. Is He just the titular head or is He really the head? How can I contribute that in our congregation or you all here at Providence that you have some security, some conviction in your heart that we have Jesus at the head of our church. When you come into this congregation, no, He's not literally sitting behind this pew, but Jesus Christ has direct say in how things get done here. He's not going to come in person and tell us, right? It's not going to be Him that shows up some morning and says, well, now let's have communion, folks, because it's time to do it. It doesn't work that way. Well, I think there's some givens if Jesus is the head of the church. There are some absolutes. Number one, His word is law. We talked about the law last night. The word of Jesus Christ stands as the ultimate authority. As I said the other night, though preachers say it's otherwise, what Jesus has said. And you know who the best interpreter of the New Testament, well, the whole Bible is? It's Jesus Christ. And if you put the word in light of Him, some people are really for social activism. They think that's right at the top of the gospel. I just want to ask you, was Jesus a social activist? Some people have called Him a revolutionary. Really? The Scripture says He didn't raise His voice in the streets. And you just go down the line and you can ask yourselves a lot of questions about how Jesus lived His life in comparison with the Scriptures. He's the best interpreter of the Scripture, His life. But His word is law. Where Jesus Christ is the head of the church, His word is law. Second, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the teacher and guide of the word of God and of life. That voice behind that says, this is the way, walk thou in it. And thirdly, and I already mentioned this, but in a real sense, His life is the example of how the New Testament especially should be lived. It's the basis for judgment calls, how we make our decision. What does this look like in light of the life of Jesus Christ? And in church life, he is the focus and he is the example that we go to figure out how we should do things. We lift up Jesus Christ and we look to him to guide us. Now, there's of these thousands and thousands of different ideas and flavors of church life, I can't near begin to speak to them all, but there are two main lines of thinking that I would like to point out some things about tonight, and one definitely includes us somewhat. Now, within these two lines, of course, there's variations and there's crossovers between them. So I'd like to put some words up here. And the first list was not original with me. I've adapted it. The second list, I've adapted. And there are some words that would be better fitted. I've used the ones I've used to try to help us remember, because the first list all starts with M, and the second list all starts with S. So first of all, we'll put up here at the top of the board, Jesus. All of us that are Christians agree that he's the head. Well, then what are we going to do with Jesus? I've taught us already this week that we ought to see Jesus as the man who perfectly obeyed God, fulfilled the law of God, and gave himself in perfect sacrifice. And he is seen as Lord and Master. And then, if you see him as Lord and Master, commit yourself to you. You have a mission in life, and that mission is to be part of his body and his kingdom. If you have a mission in life, those who want to be part of the family of God and serve Jesus Christ become part of a movement. In any group of people that meets for any length of time and works together, they start to develop a culture. And in certain ways, certain things become a monument. Now, there's another persuasion of church life, and they see Jesus primarily as a substitute. These people say Jesus paid the price of my sin. He paid it all. By grace, I'm free. Substitute. Most of these folks believe that when you accept Jesus Christ and you're set free, you have freedom in Christ, therefore you have self-determination. I don't judge you, you don't judge me, I have my relationship with Jesus Christ. Since each one can decide for themselves, you see, over here, the movement really is brotherhood. And the mission is discipleship. But because here, Jesus has taken my place and I am free to do what I want to and self-determine, the gathering together such people becomes a social movement. And then finally, you have sanitized carnality. It's tempered, depending on the degree of Bible teaching. I was thinking of of some churches that for instance, take a stand against abortion. And any church that stands against abortion, I say God bless them for that. That's something that I agree with. But they also might think it's a great idea to, it's okay to go golfing on Sunday morning or to watch the football game on Sunday afternoon. And I'd have a problem with that. They don't. But, you know, there's differing degrees. But there's a lot of sanitized carnality. Brethren, this is a solid place to start. And we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We don't see Him so much as our substitute, but rather as our Savior who we follow in a path of discipleship. And as we follow Him with like disciples, we become brothers. And when we're brothers together, we make decisions about how life is to be lived. On this first column, we're saying, like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. We're looking unto Jesus. We're saying, like that verse I said the other night, he that saith he abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked. Hebrews 12, when it talks about how Jesus sweat drops of blood, it says, looking unto him, since you've not yet tried as hard as he has. Look to Jesus. It's that concept of, if he suffered, then I should be willing to suffer. If he did the Father's will, I must aim to do the Father's will. If he come to seek and to save the lost, then I must seek and save the lost. To save the lost. And I want to follow him. I face up with that verse that says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross daily, Luke says. Luke 9:23. And follow me. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those who come to Jesus Christ as coming to our Lord and Master, they take these verses seriously. 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are new. And you've heard about that, a Christian being a new creature for a long time. But did you ever realize that it's in context of having a whole different walk of life as far as aim and vocation and calling? When I come to Jesus Christ, I come and give up my vocation and my aim in life, and I become an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And these verses say it's only logical that if Jesus Christ gave himself for me, that now when I come to him, I give myself to him. And I become an instrument through which he does his work on the earth. It is every right of the folks in Jonestown and other places around here that they see Jesus Christ walking in human flesh, because we are his body. And we aim to do that. And we take that concept of brotherhood and the body really serious, because it takes all the members to get the full expression of Jesus Christ expressed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And these members of the body work together, contributing their spiritual vitality, contributing their gifts, spiritual gifts, and their resources, and their exhortation and teaching and care and prayers, with the goal of being the body of Christ and the congregation coming to a sense of maturity in Jesus Christ. As it talks in Ephesians 4, where it says that he gives grace to every member, and he gives ministry, he gives administration, he gives teachers, he gives gifts of helps and gifts of this and gifts of that. And it's all to edify this body to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Whether it's this system or this system, by the time we get down to here, in these two lines at least, we are definitely creating a culture. And there's a culture here. There's a culture here. There's a lifestyle. There's a way we do things. Sometimes people get all excited when they start a new movement because there's so much a novelty in it. There's so much newness. There's a chance to do things differently. Let them work at it for 25 years and they will have a system. And they will have an expression of who they are and what they stand for. You say these people that declare their self-determination? I saw this one cartoon years ago that was so instructive. These young people were saying, they're not going to force us to all do the same thing. You know, they wanted to be individualists. Do you realize all those hippies years ago that rebelled against society and what it stands for, do you know how much commonality there was amongst them? If you lined up 1,000 of them, they looked almost identical. Yeah, and in this cartoon, it showed these young folks going to high school. They all had the same type trousers on. They all had the same haircut. They all had the same style book bag. They looked identical. All revolting against uniformity. Every group of people that works together discovers, and you know, they decide what they're for and against. These folks say you can't tell people what they can't do. You want to know something? Probably more than 80% of them would not allow me to preach in their church for some of the very things I've said here in the last 3 days. They absolutely would not allow. They would say you're not tolerant enough, you do hate speech, and you will not be allowed to talk here. And so, lo and behold, they have positions, don't they? And so do we. So do these people over here. But right in here lies the problem. I've done a fair amount of thinking about this, and I don't think that a group of people can do something for 50 years. Let me see, Pilgrim hadn't been around that long, has it? But more than 25. It's getting there. I don't know if you can even do it for 25 years without there becoming some icons. Well, I call it icons. You can call it monument. You can call it some defining elements that you just can kind of pick them out. This must be Pilgrim people. You know, there's some things that we do that kind of define us, that we're in this. This is one of them. You start getting these, you know, if you went to universalist group, you go there long enough, you'd find out they have some icons if they've been around a while. I don't know what they'll be, but there'll be something. Maybe it's the sign they have, I don't know. When this becomes, when these things become our line of spiritual emphasis and definement, then instead of all this life that flowed down from the sun, we end up with cold legalism. And over here they end up with sin. And you want to know something? I talked about Christianity not working or working. It doesn't work here, and it doesn't work here. These people get in the same trouble that people don't even go to church get in. And these people over here get in the same trouble. There's no difference in the rate of bondage of pornography here as there is in those that don't go to church. There's no difference in rate in divorce and remarriage. There's no difference in rate of those who have to take meds to control their life. It's virtually the same. That's not me. You can go get the pollsters and check it out. It's just true. I don't believe that's true of this congregation tonight. I really don't. There are people that says, the Anabaptist people, they're in as much sin as anyone else. Well, some places that's true. But I believe where Jesus Christ is being exalted is not true. Doesn't mean that we don't have those failures. Sometimes we do. Unfortunately, people turn away. They always have and they always will. But I repeat what I said the other night. The gospel of Jesus Christ works if you really give your life to it. But we have this challenge that whenever we serve the Lord together for a while and we start to develop a culture, that the culture can become an end in itself rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of our new believers, every one of our children, and every one of our grandchildren that comes and wants to serve Jesus Christ, they have to go back to the man. And they have to become converted. They have to become a lover of Jesus Christ and His Word. If they just follow us because Dad and Granddad did it, they'll become cold. And they won't have the spiritual vitality to give birth. And we'll have a dead church. And after a while, we'll start jumping over here to see if we can get some life. It's happening all the time. This don't work too well, so we go over here and see what we can borrow. And I want to say something. There are folks over here who are going to be in heaven. Because there are folks over here, as they go down through this, they turn back to Jesus. And though their church don't have the structure that helps them a whole lot, they turn into the Fanny Crosbys and the Brother Andrews and many others who've gotten a hold of that vision of serving Christ. And I believe we're going to see them in heaven. And there are people over here that are dead and lost. Folks, you know, I should say this yet. Over here you hear all these buzzwords right in here. What do you think some of these buzzwords are? Love. And God is love. But what the love of God doesn't gel with is sin. Tolerance of sin. Seeker friendly in spite of sin. Sanitized carnality. But when you begin to move from Jesus as Lord and Master and being a disciple to Him, that what really counts is the icons. What do I mean by that? I mean that when a man or woman keeps certain defining features of a church, even though they have serious spiritual problems, they're still okay because they're doing the icons. That means that if we know people have spiritual problems, they have habits, they have sins, they have addictions that they cannot get over, there's no spiritual horsepower there to help them with. And we have to turn to other cisterns to find out how to lift these people out of the despondent shape they're in. Now, when you're the body of Christ and you're living in the flesh as we are, I mean in fleshly bodies here upon the earth, the Word of God needs to be applied to all of life. We have to decide what it means to use a smartphone as part of a holy life. We have had to learn to use, and it seems like we have to relearn a lot, how to use vehicles as part of a holy life. In Pennsylvania and in Maryland, we have to learn how to be rich men and women and live a holy life and still love God more than our things. We have to be able to walk into a Walmart that has all kinds of godly seduction in it and know how to live a holy life. And so we have to make judgment calls. One judgment call we could make about Walmart: it's a lovely time to shop 6 o'clock on Tuesday morning as compared to 8 o'clock Friday evening. I know you can't always make that work out, but you can do some things to help yourself if you need to. Anyway, that's just an aside. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Talking about that the body of Christ needs to make these judgment calls. If we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, if it's going to be a theocracy, we're going to have to figure out all this practical stuff in life. There has to be a way to live in the midst of it, not out of this world, but not part of the evil of this world. And look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things. It's the same idea as putting something in a test tube, putting a microscope to it and examining it. Examine every issue. Prove all things. Is it all right to go to the ski slopes? I have a son, at least up to a few minutes ago, was probably in a deer stand out in Illinois in the rain. You have to be hard up, don't you? I mean, whatever. But he's in that tree stand. Is that okay? It's whatever. We have to make these calls. Everything has to go to the test. Is it good? If it's good, retain it. If it's evil, abstain from it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, how do you like this next verse? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Man of yesteryear, Andrew Murray, said that means through and through. It's like top to bottom, side to side. Sanctify you completely. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter was saying when he wrote, be holy, for I am holy. And it says, you be holy in all your conversation of life. And that's an old English word in that usage. It means in all aspects of life, categorically. You can go through it. Your work life, your home life, your recreation life, your spending habits, your thought life, your relationships with people, business, government that you relate to and should obey. You be holy in all your areas of life, for I am holy. And so you make these judgment calls. If I'm going to follow God, I'm going to be holy. I say, God, can this be part of the package, or should I abstain from this? And as a brotherhood, the Bible makes clear, we speak to these things together to we're of the same mind and of the same judgment, so that we can walk together supporting one another on a holy road.
And you can't do that without also getting close to the danger that our individual decisions will become an end in themselves.
And so in our churches, we see these things that just don't work the best. You want to go sing for people in the retirement home. You can't hardly get enough people from your congregation to go. You want to have another Sunday school class, but you can't hardly find teachers for the ones you have. You want to have missions, but you can't hardly get enough people to cut free from, well, I'll say Maryland, to fill your missions. And so things don't work out quite the way we wish they would. And so what people tend to think is, all right, so we must be down here with this problem. What are we going to do different? And they say, well, maybe part of the trouble is that we have too many monuments. And right there, we're at a crucial point, because there is the possibility that when you throw out the icons, you will also throw out the holy lifestyle. And so you say, get rid of all that. We're going to allow greater self-determination, both at individual level and at church level. We'll bring in some democracy. And by the way, democracy in any place self-destructs, including the government of the United States. Now, thankfully, we're not a pure democracy. We're a republic, which helps us some. But it don't matter whether it's a business, a family, a church, or a government. Eventually, once people realize they can vote themselves their selfishness, they will destroy themselves. Now, in theory, democracy is not bad at all. It's a good thing. It's far better than something like communism. But because of the fallen nature of men, you put democracy in the church, I will guarantee you, give it 25 years, it will not exist as a godly church. Almost for sure it will not. It'll work good for 5-10 years because people bring righteous standards with them to start. But you keep voting that 50 plus one, it will not work. How could you run a home that way? You have 6 children, mom, dad, and 6 children, vote 4-5 votes carry the day. You can't run a successful home that way. Some of you young people love that, wouldn't you? You gotta vote mom and dad. And so, to start looking for other ways to do things. Folks, it's not godly judgment calls that's our problem. Our problem is we need to go back and revive our love to the man Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Master. We need to take our people in preaching and teaching in prayer and go back and drink, because this is God's way of doing things. That you follow Jesus as a disciple, and as disciples you join with other godly disciples, and you do brotherhood together to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you should not be ashamed of the holy culture that produces. But in that holy culture, you must have the fire of the Holy Spirit and the love for Jesus. Or in one generation, it'll be gone. One generation. And the sad part about Christianity is there are very few cases where a vibrant church has lasted even 100 years. There's just something about successful anything. You think about, you can tell me later if you don't agree with this, but you just think about successful governments. And I thank God for the amount of we've had in the United States over the years, because it's given us a lot of freedom and a lot of blessings. And I'll have to say, it's lasted more than most civilizations, successful civilizations in history. It's lasted longer than most. But a business that's really successful, a church that's really successful, a family line that's really successful, it seems like a couple generations down the road, whatever the sacrifice, the effort, the fire in the bones that it took to make it work, I don't know whether it becomes too easy. I mean, God said that to the children of Israel. He said, when you get over there
in Canaan, and finally you go down a few generations and you have vineyards you didn't plant and houses you didn't build, and everything's prospering and it's going well, you beware that you don't forget God. And I'm trying to be a doomsayer. I'm not trying to be a doomsayer tonight. I'm trying to tell us that we, the conservative Mennonite church, just to say it bluntly, because I'm talking mostly to Mennonites here tonight, the conservative Mennonite church movement is about 50 years old, maybe 53, 54, 55, and it, give or take 5 years. When the church, the Mennonite church in general, was going into apostasy, and these many, many churches came out, and there's been a lot of blessing in conservative Anabaptist circles for 50, 60 years now. We really need a rebirth of vision of why we want to be alive in Christ and why we don't want to go to worldliness to try to drum up excitement and fun and vim in the church. I don't know about you tonight, but I want the true freedom of Jesus Christ. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean to me that I get to do what I want. Freedom in Christ to me means that when I bow my knees and say, Lord God, in Jesus' name, there's a reason why God says, yes, son, I'm listening. And I know it because I'm at peace with God. Because in spite of my imperfection, I know that I'm not living in bondage to sin. I know there's something stirring in my inner being that drives me to desire God. I know that it's there from the inside out. It's not because Virgil might see me. It's not because Brother, well, let me see, Luke is the bishop here, right? Might come around. But in my inner being, I've said already, you know, I've traveled a lot. Been a lot of airports in my day, and I hate to travel alone, especially when I'm hours in an airport and you can't even get something good to read hardly out of the bookstores because it's all a bunch of junk by and large, and you're there. But I've said already, I am what I am before God when I'm in that airport, because I don't expect to see anybody that knows me. And once in a while you get a surprise, but you see someone coming through you didn't know was traveling. But by and large, you're off alone. Your family's not around. Your church people are not around. You can't see anybody that's acting like a Christian. Sometimes you do, but many times you don't. And you are what you are because of what's inside coming out. It's a real litmus test of what you are. My son is what he is when he's sitting alone in that tree stand. Nobody's around but the woods and he hopes a deer. That he is what he is right there. There's a difference in conversion. There's a difference in the depth of brokenness and commitment that people make to God. And we really need a revival of prayer. I want to talk about some of those things yet this week if the Lord so shows and directs, but we really need to bring to bear spiritual wattage that breaks up the fallow ground of hearts. Take them away from all the glitter and glitz of this world. I know I need plenty of it myself. And go back. And so as we're here doing brotherhood, we're not ashamed of the judgment calls that sometimes even bleeds over into this. But our main devotion is back to Jesus Christ, back to our commitment of discipleship. I'm sorry, that's here, back to discipleship. And that together we would live in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've spent far too much time trying to find the perfect church sometimes, when we should be trying to seek that the power of God. Do you realize
that it would be possible that God would send a breath of His Holy Spirit into this congregation in such a way that our hearts would tremble in the presence of God. And I'm leery of just trying to seek phenomena. I have no interest in trying to get God to put some tongues of flame up here, or that Brother Virgil would stand up and speak to us in tongues. I mean, if God wants to do that, I'm not one of those who believe that miracles were only over the time of Acts. In fact, I've seen quite a few of them in my time. I've seen God in a church building heal a light bulb that was not functional. I've seen God keep lights on for an entire week in meetings where normally they went off every evening. I mean, God can do miracles. He does them today. That's not a problem. But folks, that's not what we really need. What we really need is for men and women to feel what they felt on Pentecost when they said, "What shall we do?" I was in a service one night. I've talked to you some about Pablo Yoder. I've known him well for years. It just happened to be him that was preaching. Doesn't have to be him preaching, but he was that night. And a number of people responded to an invitation, and I was privileged to counsel with one of the young men that responded. And this is more or less what that young man told me. He said, "I came here with a serious sin in my life, and I knew I was coming to a very..." Well, he knew what kind of meetings he was coming to, where there was going to be a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking of God, and he realized there'd probably be some conviction there. But he told me, he said, "I was determined. I knew I had this problem, but I was determined that I was not going to acknowledge, I was not going to confess it while I was in these meetings." But he said, "There is a power here tonight that I cannot explain, and I must get right with God." And I just wish we could get a hold of more of that kind of thing. I remember another case where we had this young lady who was sneakily having a courtship. Well, it couldn't have been a courtship. Some sort of a clandestine friendship with another fella, with a fella. And did not have the blessing of their parents. They weren't doing it in a way that was proper at all. And a couple of us had talked to her. And she was just rebellious about it. I suppose the young man was rebellious about it too. And things just weren't going good. But we were in a prayer meeting. And we were praying around the circle. You know, normal praying. And there's nothing wrong with normal praying. You have to do a lot of normal praying if you're ever going to get any of the other kind. And so we were praying around the circle. And got to her and she started to pray. This is like 25 years ago maybe. I still remember very clearly. She probably was about 3 or 4 people over to my left in the circle. A staff together praying. Just like, say, at Shepherd's Fold, you had a staff praying around the circle. We're praying around the circle. Got to her, she started praying, normal praying. About halfway through her prayer, she just all of a sudden broke down. And she said, "God, I don't know how people can stand me. I've been so rebellious. I've been so hard. God, will you forgive me?" I mean, the issue was over because God broke her heart. And it was done. I think she's happily married mother today, but not to that man. He's probably a happily married man, but not to that woman. It just wasn't God's will at that moment. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of this church. And you can keep this church vibrant for the glory of Christ. And people can be converted here and get a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But it takes a lot of commitment and work. You know, I've said this already. You can build mega churches with the strong arm of human law. And you can build mega churches by just having a social club. Mega churches. But to have a church where Jesus Christ is head takes really hard work and lifetime commitment. Now I wonder if we could just stand to our feet. I've kept you a pretty long time. And we'll just sing one verse of My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I hope you can sing that from the bottom of your heart. Shall we stand? We're going